We will be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In our children's Sunday school, we are talking about the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And here is the beginning of that. We've worked through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph this morning. And so my kids know these stories well. And let's take us back to the beginning with Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This is the word of God.
Good morning. So Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the greatest celebration here in America. I'm from Brazil, as you will perceive pretty soon. Thanksgiving is something that's not really part of our tradition in Brazil or South America. We had to learn about turkeys and stuffing and dressing. What's stuffing? What's dressing? I still don't know exactly. Stuffing if it goes inside, right? And dressing if it goes outside, regardless of what it is. Well, it's kind of confusing, right? But thank God for Thanksgiving. And thanks God for Thanksgiving. And hope we only have not only Thanksgiving, but a life of saying thanks to God. Amen. Probably, I'm wondering if your Thanksgiving was just like this famous picture of Norman Rockwell. Was it like that? Can you relate your Thanksgiving last Thursday to this beautiful picture that you're very familiar with? Was your celebration like that? Well, we were in the Smoky Mountains. And instead of turkey, we didn't have turkey, we had trout and steak. But I'm not asking about, you know, that kind of meal. I'm asking, was your celebration like that? Because the reality is that not all Thanksgiving celebrations are just like that. Unfortunately, reality is different for many of us. Nowadays, that's more the Thanksgiving. Kentucky Fried Chicken, Coke, cell phones, and just four around the table. I should say six, right? Around the table. Perhaps the image that we grew up with Thanksgiving may be far removed from the reality of our lives or your family life. So much so that a famous philosopher, American philosopher called Johnny Carson, once said that Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year. And they discover that once a year is way too often. uh, It's not different in Brazil. Even though we don't have Thanksgiving there, we don't celebrate, or few people celebrate, I can apply this to Christmas. Family reunions or family gatherings sometimes are very confusing. Sometimes family events like this are messy. And indeed, even in Brazil, some people decide to travel far away from their families during Christmas so that they'll have less stress, less trouble, less confusion. The fear of having to sit in front of somebody you don't get along very well makes some people to go away. And this is all over the world. It happens. I'll never forget when I was in my previous church and I was planning on a series of messages for families and based on families in the Bible. And I was looking for model perfect couples or perfect families in the Bible so that I could preach about those families and teach my church about how to be a family. But you know, I have to admit that I couldn't find. I was, you know, as the day of the Sunday was approaching, I was looking for, well, maybe this family. Well, you see this? Let's try another family. And I couldn't find one. Even if you think about Jesus' family, there were some issues there, right? He didn't get along well with his brothers, or his brother didn't get along well with him. He was misunderstood. I don't know, my friends, but even Jesus' family, earthly family, had some issues. So, my friend, maybe God is trying to teach us something when He talks about families in the Bible. Maybe there's a lesson for us. Even if we think about the first, the perhaps the most important family, the family of Abraham, and we try to analyze that family, the great patriarch, Abraham and Sarah, his family was a mixture of good things, good decisions, hard times, bad decisions. Throughout his life as a family, you can realize there's some things that were not right. They were imperfect. So, if you study that family and try to learn from those examples in the Bible of the biblical families, there's a lot of learning that we can gather from those stories. For instance, Abraham and Sarah, then, which is the focus of my message, I would use the word they collude with each other. They enable or they back each other's bad choices. Remember that passage when they were going because of a famine, there was a problem in the land, they had to go to Egypt. And Abraham chose a very beautiful woman to marry. You didn't get the story, the joke, right? He chose a Brazilian woman, a very pretty woman to marry, Sarai. She was pretty, and he was afraid that as he was going to a different land, a new land, people will be just looking at her and perhaps kill him just to get this beautiful Brazilian wife of his, wife that he had. So he said, well, to put in a very nice way, as they enter Egypt, the couple collude in a devious plot to save Abraham's life by passing off his beautiful wife Sarah as his sister. In other words, to save his skin, they both lie, saying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. You may say, well, she was half sister. So it's a white lie, if there is such thing. I don't believe that. But, you know, the thing is that they both were involved in a scheme just to save Abraham's life. Is that an example for us as a family? Today we will call this emotional abuse. So he allowed the Pharaoh, the king, to take his wife, just thinking that she was his sister, just to save him. And I also asked myself, why did Sarah say, well, hold on a second, Abraham. Don't do this. No way. But apparently she didn't say a thing. I don't know why. It's hard to compare that behavior with our standards, with our culture. But this is just one example of what happens in our families when we try to survive in the midst of our challenges. In this case, pretending that we are a different person. We see our spouse or our family members sometimes doing something wrong, but we don't stop that person for the sake of, well, let's have a nice meal, or let's have a nice family, or let's have peace in our family, or you're doing something wrong, but it is okay, as long as we have peace in our family. I will allow you to do whatever you want to do. I just want peace. And sometimes we allow evil things to be part of our reality as a family just because we want to survive. We want peace. There was a woman who said, you know, Pastor, he came to her pastor and saying, I used to pray that God will deliver my husband from pornography, his addiction to pornography. I pray, but I think I gave up. Now I kind of accept it. He's a man. Men are just like that. No way. You should never accept that. Fight, pray, work hard, help him, help yourself, do something. We're doing just like Abraham. There's something wrong when we accept it just as a way of surviving or making peace or whatever. Or a mother who was protecting her son even when he was betraying his wife. The mother said, well, but he's my son. And my family comes first. In Brazil, some couples, you know, they stick together. The husband or sometimes the wife was stealing money from the state-owned oil company. Millions of our currency. They were just stealing money from them. But nobody would say a thing because I want to survive. So in the case of Abraham, God had to intervene. The greatest truth is that if we do not stop a mistake, a bad habit, a behavior that is wrong in our families, you know what will happen? The next generation will repeat the same mistake. If you go on the pages of the Bible, the book of Genesis, still chapter 26, we'll talk about Abraham's son, Isaac. And when Isaac was traveling with another Brazilian woman, with Rebecca, his wife, she was also pretty, and he was in trouble, his life was in trouble. You know what he did? The same thing that he learned from his father. Just tell everybody that she's your sister, and then our lives will be spared. If you don't fix, if you don't confront even our own family, the mistakes that we have, that mistake will continue for the next generations. So Abraham, the father of faith, as we say, had to be embarrassed by the king. When the king said, hold on a second, Abraham. God revealed through a dream that this lady is not your sister, but is your wife. I was about to take her, and God told me, why did you have to lie to me? How embarrassing that is, wasn't it? What a situation. But this is a family that today, you know, we call Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. We are followers of that family. Another thing that we see in this family that is not perfect, it was when God promised Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child, and after that child, they have, you know, huge descendant. The family of God will, the people of God will have many descendants out of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah was, you know, initially they believed that. But as time went by, they were getting old. They even received their Medicare card, right? Or Medicaid or Medicare card. And still no children. Well, one thing is to trust God when everything goes well. Another thing is to trust God when things don't work the way we expected, or even the way God promised. Times of illness, times of loss, times of financial problems. When the child or children go away or run astray from the way we taught them to behave. So when we do, what do we do when the promises are kind of delayed? When we don't trust, we tend to make matters into our own hands, right? Lord, I gave you the chance to work. You didn't. Now it's my turn. Get out of my way, God. I'm going to act now. So this is what Sarah decided to do. She understood that perhaps she was the problem. So she decided to give Abraham her servant, so that perhaps God's promise of a big family will come through her servant instead of her. And then as a consequence, what we see in the Bible is that Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and she gave Abraham a son. But that was not a good idea. And again, trouble arise. So Hagar started to treat Sarah with contempt. Sarah, because she was pregnant, she felt that she was better than Sarah. Hagar thought she was better than Sarah. The cycle of evil continued. So we read chapter 16, verse 5. Because Sarah, instead of confronting Hagar for despising her, for feeling better than her, for perhaps thinking that she was better than Sarah, who was the legitimate wife, she, instead of saying, well, Hagar, stop that. Let's stop right now. She just turned to Abraham and said, Abraham, you are the one that is responsible for everything that is happening now, that this lady does not like me. Verse 5, we read, you were responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises me. And then Abraham said, okay, now let's solve this problem. No, he didn't do that. Probably she said, well, you are women. You decide what to do. You know each other better. You decide what you do. And then as a consequence, you read in verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. Now, Abraham had a son which left this lady pregnant, Hagar. But now she was left alone. She had to flee the house. Now imagine this family celebrating Thanksgiving. Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and then the two kids later on. What kind of Thanksgiving celebration was that? But Hagar represents the so common story of women who are used or abused by men. And many times the man just left them there. Left them. But at the same time, this is a story of God's intervention. Once again, God comes. And what we read in verse 7 of chapter 16 is that when Hagar was left alone in the desert, the angel of the Lord was sent to comfort Hagar, promised that her son will be father of many. His name will be Ishmael, which means God hears. And then Hagar said, well, thank you, God. I know that you are the God who sees me. My friends, many women, they have to raise their children on their own. And this lady here is an example of what happens. You know what happens? God sees them. God sees them. She found out that God will never abandon her. And thank God, God will never abandon even those who are abandoned by their husbands or by the father of their son. She could go on living because God saw her and God sees you. I could go on and on describing more events of or more stories of this family. But I want to stop right now. Because even though this was a difficult family, a family with serious problems, serious issues, I can say just like Shakespeare, that all is well if it ends well. Right, Jim? Where's my Jim, right? Shakespeare. All is well if it ends well. All is well in your family. Even if you see your past as something hard or difficult. Even when you look back, you can see a lot of mistakes and problems. My friends, remember one thing. All is well if it ends up well. And in Abraham's and Sarah's life, in this family, everything ended up well. Why? Number one, because they promised. They trust God's promise. All is well if you trust God's promises to your family. 13 years later, after Ishmael was born, finally God gives Abraham and Sarah a son. We read this in chapter 17. And there is something so interesting because in the beginning of this verse, 17, it says that when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Isn't that interesting? That before God gave them a son, the son of the promise, God said to Abraham, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. But before he said that, walk before me. Be blameless. It seems to me, my friends, there's a hint that God was waiting for Abraham to really walk before him. To really live a blameless life so that he could have this child. Isn't that kind of the idea that this verse is proposing, is telling us? It was never late for Abraham to trust and to walk blameless before the Lord. Families that start bad, that had a bad beginning, may still end up well when they trust and God and walk before God. This relationship between Abraham and Hagar, and Sarah and Hagar also illustrates a great lesson that our families need to learn. So if you remember this story, Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait any longer. And then Sarah gave her servant to Abraham. This is one example of something that is very common in our families, in our lives. That sometimes we need to wait and to wait a long process of developing character so that we can appreciate the gift better. There are children who received so much. They had everything. Everything they needed, they had at their disposal all the time. And then they don't value what they have. But those who had to work hard to get it, they value it. There's much more pleasure in getting something after you work through, after you worked hard to get it, than when you just receive freely. It seems to me that the person who lives with not having something values more what he has when he receives than the one who always had. There's more pleasure in receiving something when you are ready for that than when we receive so easily, when you so easily receive. A car that we buy after you work hard and save money gives you much more pleasure than a car that you just got from your parents or grandparents. Isn't that true? You worked hard, and then you were able to buy a dress. That dress will give you much more pleasure than the dress that you just got from somebody, from your parents, whatever. So maybe God was trying to build something in Abraham's life so that he will receive that gift in his life. So even to get pleasure in life, virtue is an essential component of the pleasure that really satisfies. So when trust is difficult, remember these promises. You know, this promise took a while to come to fruition, but finally came. And the second, my last point, all ends well if you leave footprints of faith along the way. Even though Abraham and Sarah, even though this family had so many, you know, mistakes and things they should have done differently, their story is marked by, I would say, faithful footprints, marks, historical marks in their lives that were helpful to build this family. All is well in your family when you look back and you see signs of God's grace, of your faithfulness, of obedience, of answered prayers throughout your life. I would say three things that I would say were footprints of faith in this family. All is well when, for instance, our lives are changed. One thing that we notice in this story is that Abraham and Sarah's name were changed. Actually, they're known as Abraham and Sarah instead of Abram and Sarai because their names were changed. Abram, the first name, the first original name means exalted father. But then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. Sarai, the original name of his wife means the one that contends, the one that fights. And her name was changed to Sarah, which means noble woman. Why am I trying to say here? My friends, I'm trying to say that even though you may have a rough beginning as a family, all is well when you allow God to change you along the way. All is well when along your journey, you allow God to make you a better person. Even if your past was bad or was marked with negative things, remember, God still can change you and change those around you. The meaning of a new name is actually the idea of a new character, a new nature. And this is the beauty of walking with God. He can always make us new. All is well if you allow God to change you. So my question to you this morning, can your family go back and say, my dad changed. Praise God. My mother was like that. We suffered for that. We had a hard time because of that. But praise God, she changed. My mother-in-law, she allowed me to say this. She used to be very violent, very aggressive. She had explosions of rage and anger. She was violent in the way she was even trying to correct her children and my wife. And she said that, Gerson, I'm so happy because after so much prayer and counseling, I changed. I changed. And now I can look back. And my family can look back and say, I'm a different person. I'm not like that anymore. Thank God. So there is hope. There is hope. A second thing, a second footprint, a second mark, a second legacy that we can see in Abraham's family and we can also imitate is that if you notice, every time we read the description of Abraham and Sarah, there are moments in which he built an altar. Something happened. He has this meeting with the Lord and he built an altar. And the meaning of those altars were special moments. That perhaps we're walking through that area, to that path again, and you see the altar and you remember, hey, I remember when I built this altar, God spoke to me. God was there. I was going through a rough time, but God was there and told me something, or came to me, or I had this epiphany. God came and told me something, or I had this meeting with God. And I wonder, my friends, as you go back and look to your family, do you have some altars in your history, in your journey? Altars are moments, perhaps, in you as a family, you can recall a miracle. Our family is a mess. There are so many bad things happening. There are so many issues. It is so sad what's going on in our family. But I can remember that altar. That day when we prayed and God answered my prayer. That moment in which somebody was sick and God interfered and that person was healed. We are in a mess. Our family, you know, it's kind of rough what's going on right now. But I can recall that altar. That moment in which we as a family, we experience reconciliation. And then these are altars. So my question and my challenge for you, try to build altars. I'm not encouraging you to build idols or anything like that. But have special moments in your family. Experiences in which you depend on God. And you moments in which you pray and you answer and God answered. I'll be honest with you, we don't have that many experiences like that. We don't have many epiphanies or theophanies or moments in which we hear God's voice. We may not have many, but try to remember some and consider them altars. Moments in which God is telling you, remember, in the midst of all that's going on, remember that I'm alive. I'm here. I'm here for you. Your family is my family. I will never give up on you. So these altars were for Abraham reminders of God's presence. Build them. If you don't have any, ask God. God, please show me your grace. Give me a sign that I can remember forever how good you are. And another thing, another footprint, another mark that perhaps we can say that Abraham and his family left, was that in Genesis chapter 14, there's a strange meeting between Abraham and a man called Melchizedek. We don't know much about this man. But this man met Abraham after a great victory. And he came and gave Abraham provision, bread and wine. And then Abraham spontaneously, he offered him a tithe, 10% of his wealth. This is another footprint that you can leave, another legacy that you can leave to your family, which is the fact that you recognize that every good gift came from the Lord. We had this wonderful experience this last weekend. We went to the Smoky Mountains. I mean, this was a long, long trip. It was so good to ask, before we start the trip, God, please help us. Help us not only to have a safe trip, but also to have a good time. Give us good experiences in the Smoky Mountains. I pray this. I admit, I have to confess. We went to the Smoky Mountains together as a family. We saw 4 bears. Can you believe that? It was wonderful. We have a safe trip. Everything was fine. We enjoyed good fellowship as a family. We came back safely. And last night before we had the meal together, or my wife and I, we called the kids. And let's thank God for His provision. We didn't have turkey, but we had trout and steak. And that was fun. That was nice. God's provision. In my family, my parents, I can tell you, my friends, that there was my father and my mother, they left a footprint of faith in my family. I can recall even to this day, every first Sunday of the month, my father will come forward, as it is a tradition in many churches in Brazil, to give his tithe. I cannot recall one single first Sunday of the month in which my father would not have been here in front to give his tithe. to give to the Lord as a sign that we trust. And this is a family that trusts the Lord. They had a rough beginning in terms of their finances, but all end well because there was faithfulness, there was gratitude. So I encourage your family as well to trust God's provision. Trust God's provision for you. There are many ways of doing it. And of course, giving your offering as a gratitude is one way of telling your family, family, we trust God. We trust God with our finances as well. This is one footprint that you can leave for your whole generation. As I conclude, my friends, we know that this is a family that started kind of weird, with an extra person coming to the table. Like I said before, maybe Abraham's Thanksgiving was kind of weird. I don't know how they celebrate Thanksgiving at that time. But Abraham and Sarah, they lived 60 years together. There is a whole chapter in Genesis just to describe Abraham's preparation for Sarah's funeral, burial. Together they had many issues, but together they witnessed how God changed them. And together they experienced the fulfillment of God's promise to his family. So that we can certainly say all is well if it ends well. I don't know about your family. I don't know how you feel in this picture. I don't know how your Thanksgiving celebration was or how your Christmas celebration will be. I don't know how your family is relating to one another. But I want to assure you that all can be well when you call upon the name of the Lord. And when you intercede and we say, Lord, if there is something that I'm doing that is not right, please come and change me. If somebody in our family is not doing right, help me to have the courage to take measures so that the mistake will not perpetrate for the next generation. And then when Abraham was buried, when Abraham died, the Bible said that Ishmael and Isaac, they came together to celebrate the life of Abraham. And he was placed along his wife. It ended well. It ended well. Ended well. I want to leave you with a quote by Reggie Joyner. You choose how to pronounce his name. But he said that church and families are systems comprised of imperfect people. That's why God desires to use them as a platform to tell his story of restoration and redemption to the world. Your family can tell a story, not of a perfect family, not of perfect Thanksgiving or Christmas, but your family can tell stories of restoration and redemption. Your family can change the culture around by the way you trust God. Are you ready to submit to His will? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. Oh Lord, we know that they were not perfect. And we know that our family is not perfect. Sometimes this is very evident. Or sometimes we try to hide. But we are so thankful, Lord, because your promises, they are reality for us. That you are willing to bless our families. We're so thankful, Lord, because you can intervene in our families. And make right what we made wrong. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ died on that cross to forgive our sins, but also to empower us to live a life that is pleasing to you, a life that is according to the will you have, even to our own families. Help us to put Jesus in the center of our behavior, of our attitude, of our lives. Help us to put Jesus and our relationship with Jesus as the main altar in our life, so that our family will remember that there is a God that we follow. So help us, Lord. Teach us how to be a family that is pleasing to you, that trusts you, even with our finances, even in the way we relate to each other, even the way we forgive one another, even the way we try to restore and redeem the wrongs that we have done. But we need your grace. And I pray, Lord, that every family that is here today will somehow sense from you or hear from you a word of encouragement, just like Abraham you heard, a word that your promise will last forever, that everything that you do lasts forever. Thank you, Lord, and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing this song, the next song, I would like to invite you to come forward. If you think that perhaps this is a time for you to allow God to restore your life, perhaps to start anew. The Bible said that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed and everything is new. Is this a day for you to renew your life? To recommit your life to Christ? Or do this for the first time? Please come forward. I want to pray for you. And if you, for some reason, decided to join this church, for a good reason, I should say, this is a great church. Maybe this is a day in which you say, I want to be part of this church. I want to join this group. Please come forward, and I can pray for you as well, as we sing this next song.